Open your Bibles with me if you would. We're in the book of Proverbs. We're going to be looking at chapter 18 tonight. As we've been going through Proverbs, we've been looking at the different sayings that Solomon had. Each of these, it's its own saying. We have a few of our own nowadays, and maybe you've heard of some, like a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. That's its own saying. Okay, so you say that and it has a specific meaning. And then if you say another one right afterwards, it has a different meaning. And so these are not in any order. They're not in any succession here in these intermediary chapters. They're just a listing of many of the different proverbs that Solomon would speak. And you would use these individual ones for different applications, different specific situations. And as we go through them, we're just trying to understand what each one means and understand how they apply to our own hearts. And as we begin in chapter 18, verse 1, I want you to notice the first thing that he says. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. You ever wanted to be alone? Don't want anybody to talk to you? Don't want anybody to interrupt you? You just want to be left alone? You don't want anybody to know what you're going through. Maybe you're going through a hard time and you don't tell anybody. You don't talk about what your issues are. You don't have a good friend, a confidant that you can share with. And the more you isolate yourself, the deeper you get and the harder it is to come out of whatever area you're in, whatever place you're in your heart. And pretty soon, you rage against all wise judgment, doing things that you shouldn't be doing at all. You do things that are unbecoming. You do things that are improper. You do things that are even hurtful to yourself and others because you become lonely, depressed, anxious, frustrated. You try to soothe yourself with sin and harmful things like drugs and alcohol. You replace joy with bitterness and anger. You replace fellowship with self-loathing and frustration. And all of a sudden, you become the world's worst human being. Because you isolated yourself. The Bible has a parallel verse to this one, and it's 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I think one of the greatest problems that the church faces today is that people need to have trustworthy friends that they can share with, that can pray with them, that can minister to them, that they can be around, that they can have fellowship with. And if you don't have a trustworthy friend, someone that you can say, hey, pray for me. I'm dealing with this and I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to get rid of this problem. And I'm frustrated and I'm going through this. Then you need to find one. You need to fellowship with others. Don't isolate yourself, because the more you do, the harder it will be for you to change and to grow. Now, on the other side of that, I want to encourage you, be a faithful friend. If someone comes to you and says, man, I'm really dealing with this, don't go blab it to everybody else you know. Hey, did you hear what so-and-so's dealing with? Man, what a loser. Because then no one will trust you. By the way, if you're a gossip, not only are you hurting the people that you're gossiping about, but no one else will trust you. Because if you're willing to tell me what Jack did over there, then I'm not going to tell you what I did, or you're going to go tell Jack. And I don't want that. So be a faithful friend. Be the one who can be there for other people. Be a peacemaker. Be somebody who's encouraging. Be somebody who is faithful to help and to listen. And be slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to hear. And we need to maintain good fellowship with others. You can always tell those who are struggling in the church, they're the first ones to fall out of fellowship. You don't have to come to every single service all week. And I don't want anyone to ever think that we require you to come to every service. You know, it's different if you're the pastor, or so I'm told. It's different if you're a leader. It's different if you're serving in a leadership capacity. That's different. But one of the things that happens is that you'll notice that people stop coming. Oh, they missed 1 week, and then all of a sudden they come again, and then miss a couple of weeks, and they start getting a little spotty in their attendance to church. And maybe you've been this person where, you know, you just don't feel like showing up to church. You know, don't feel like getting dressed. You don't feel like worshiping and listening to the pastor and getting convicted by the Holy Spirit. So you miss 1 week or 2 weeks, or and if you notice that about somebody in the church, you know what you should do is call them up. Tell them, hey man, I haven't seen you. What's going on? Oh, nothing. I'm fine. Liar. He who says that he is without sin is a, yeah. I enjoy worship. I enjoy playing instruments and singing and worshiping. I enjoy teaching and listening to teachings. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy all of that. I'm not here because I have to be. I'm here because I want to be. I'm here because this is amazing. You know, I mean, I get up in the morning on Sunday mornings and I come to church and we get to fellowship and we go out to lunch afterwards and we get to fellowship some more. And I get here hours before the service starts in the evenings and I get to talk to people and fellowship. And then afterwards I hang out and I get to talk to more people and fellowship. And it's just amazing the amount of energy I get. Jesus said by interacting and doing the Lord's will, it's a fuel to my body that you don't understand, to his disciples. And if you really lack that desire, that focus, that energy in the Spirit, I want to encourage you to get back into fellowship. And if you notice somebody who's starting to fall out of fellowship and starting to kind of wander away a little bit, go after them and restore such a one with the spirit of meekness, the Bible says. So here he says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. Verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but expressing his own heart, said every wife about her husband. Guys, we need to learn to listen, don't we? Ladies, you need to learn to listen too. It's not just us, but we're the most guilty of this, aren't we? How many of you, by raising your hands, and I want you to be honest, how many of you have ever heard somebody start to tell you something and you interrupt them because you think they know what they're going to say? And then you are wrong. Anybody ever do that? The Bible says in another proverb, he who speaks before he has heard a matter, to him it is folly. He who speaks before he has heard a matter, to him it is folly. And it's not just talking about listening to one side of the conversation. Now, I say this about marriage counseling all the time. You get the wife's side of it, and you get the husband's side of it, and you still don't have the whole story. You don't. Because both of them are operating under a perspective of their own perspective, their own understanding of the situation. And then you have God's understanding of the whole situation, and that's a lot different, isn't it? Maybe your son or your daughter comes home and tells you what happened at school, why they got detention, expelled, suspension, whatever it was. And you get your kid's side of the story. Then you go to the school and you get a whole different story from the principal and the teacher and everybody else who was involved in the incident. And maybe you already took your kid's side. Maybe you go to the school screaming at all the staff until they tell you what they did. He did what now? Oh, I apologize. I'm gonna go home and take care of that. It looks foolish, doesn't it, to start acting like you know what's going on before you have not just heard the matter, but understood it. He says, a fool has no delight in understanding, of actually having an understanding of what's going on in a situation or in a conversation or what's going on in someone's life, in someone's heart. All they want to do is express their own heart. Maybe when you get hurt in a relationship, all you want to do is tell the other person, you hurt me! Maybe what your desire is just to go over there and tell them, you know what, you're such an idiot, you hurt me, you did this, and you did that, and you did this, and I can't believe it, and I don't like you anymore. Yeah, and you just, that's the flesh, and we all feel that way, don't we? But if you were to truly look at it from God's perspective, if you were to truly understand this situation, if you were to truly have understanding about what they were thinking when they did whatever they did and what their intentions were and what was going on, you might have a little more compassion, sympathy, even grace and mercy. And so the encouragement is, be a wise person. Seek to understand a matter before you take action on it. Seek to understand what's really going on and not just express your own opinion and your own side of the story. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. Now, this is interesting. If you want to meet a wicked person, ask yourself, who has contempt? Now, contempt of court is a really big deal. You cannot go into a courtroom and tell a judge that he's fat or he's ugly or you don't like him. Because what you're doing is you're going to be held in contempt of court. Contempt is this idea, this emotion that you are rebellious against the authority in the position of someone or something. Okay, that's contempt, where you don't care about the established rule or authority. And when you're in contempt of a court or of a judge, you're not obeying, you're not listening, and you're just depreciating everything that they're talking about. Now, maybe you've had this problem happen. Everything was good at your work. Everything was fine. You were doing good. The company was doing good. And then some hotshot who thinks he's all that gets a job there and starts making fun of everybody and starts saying how this person's not good enough. And contempt just starts coming in. And they're contemptuous against you or against this person. And they start talking about everybody because they're not as good as me and I'm better than everybody. And then everybody gets worked up and nobody is happy. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also. And with dishonor. And that's the idea, is a dishonor. A heart of just making everyone else look bad so I'll look better. You ever meet someone like that? Where they have to find every flaw in every other person so that they'll look terrible. And that way this person can look good. Look at how much better than you I am. Now, maybe it's you. Or maybe this has been done to you. But what we need to understand is that when we come into a situation, whether it's a family or whether it's a job or even a church, we should not seek to expose everyone's flaws, but we should seek to heal what is broken and restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. We should seek to say, hey, can I pray with you? And hey, come on out to my house and let's have dinner and minister to that person and love that person and encourage that person and speak good of those who speak evil of you. Pray for those who curse you. Do good to those who persecute you. And this idea of just being generally loving towards others, what will happen? Either they're going to change or they're going to get so fed up with you, they're going to leave. Those are really the only two things that I've ever seen happen. Either they're going to change. And when you don't have that animosity, that hatred, that wicked intent in everyone's heart, when you're not having that contention and that frustration, what happens? Even though there is somebody who's maybe not doing good or maybe they're not doing as good as they should, there's not going to be such frustration in the group. And so I want to encourage you, don't be that contemptuous person. Don't be that person who is always looking for the flaws of others and dishonoring others. Find something. And I say this to spouses all the time. If you're frustrated at your spouse, and if you're really irritated and you just can't seem to bring yourself to forgive them for whatever they did, I want you to sit down and start writing out as many things, as many good qualities about them as you can. Wives sometimes tell me, Pastor, I can't respect my husband. He's unrespectable. So I ask, does your husband have a job? Well, yeah. Okay, so he goes to work every day. Can't you respect that he actually goes to work? Well, yeah. Does your husband come home for dinner? Yeah. Okay, well then can't you respect that? Now go and tell him, I respect you for having a job and providing for our family. And watch as things change. Instead of nagging on every little thing he did wrong, tell him, thank you for doing this one thing right. Don't bring up the 99,000 other things he did wrong. Just encourage him on the thing that he did right. And you know what you know what's going to happen with that? He's going to be encouraged. And husbands, with your wives, If you come home, and I've had a husband tell me, well, I come home and the house is a mess and the kids are running around everywhere and all she wants to do is, it's like she's tagging out and I'm tagging in and wrestling. As soon as I hit the door, my hand hits that doorknob, man, she's bolting from the house for the car. Tag, you're in. And you know, Pastor, it's frustrated because I just went to work all day, they'll tell me, and all these things are going on. And I say, well, did she murder the children while you were gone? No, they're still alive when I get home. Hey, that's a good place to start. Honey, thank you for sticking it out today. Maybe your wife has to work just like you do, and maybe she's tired when she gets home too, and maybe you need to tell her, honey, I appreciate your sacrifice. And I appreciate what you do for this family. And guys, you need to encourage, instead of being the contemptuous one, looking for the flaws in everyone, if there's anything true, if there's anything noble, if there's anything praiseworthy, think upon these things. And as you begin to seek the positive things in your friends and your family, your spouse, as you begin to focus on those things, as you begin to encourage them in those things, you know what's going to happen? They're going to like you better. By the way, I think one of the greatest things that you can say about your spouse is not that you love them, but that you like them. I want you to think about that for just a second. Love is an action and it's something you have to do, right? You ask any husband, does your wife love you? Sure. Does she like you? Not today. Matter of fact, you didn't like me yesterday either. Is your spouse someone that you can tolerate spending time with? Are they someone you like to spend time with? Are they someone that you have something in common with? Are they someone, you see, we focus on that love, that emotional side of getting to know someone when you first fall in love and you're head over heels for one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love makes you blind. So when you first fall in love, you know, you have these kids who fall in love and they have no idea what they're getting themselves into. Let me ask you, do you like the other person? What do you have in common? What do you like about them? What do you like about their character and their person? As you start to like your spouse, you'll find it's very much easier to love them. And I want to encourage you to start looking for things that you like about others, that you can focus on. Actually begin to like them. Find your enemy and find one thing that they do well, and then tell them that. You do that well. And I can appreciate that about you. And then just start with that. Don't be the wicked one who brings dishonor and reproach. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. This is an interesting thing. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. You know, have you ever said something that just, man, I can't believe I said that? Either in a good way or in a very not so good way. Your mouth is a deep well. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. So do you realize that you can hide a lot of information in your heart? Did you know this? Has your spouse, and don't raise your hands, has your spouse ever done something small that just set you off and, man, you just went on and ranted for like half an hour? You ever had that happen to you before? You know what I'm talking about? They only did one little tiny thing, forgot to take out the trash or, you know, showed up late for dinner or whatever it was that happened, you know, took 2 hours to get ready to go somewhere. And man, it just sets you off. And for like an hour, you just go on ranting and ranting. And there's so much that can be inside of that mouth, right? I don't know if you guys know what Doctor Who is, but I think our mouth is a lot like the TARDIS. That's the big box on Doctor Who. It's bigger on the inside. You can fit so much stuff in your mouth, and it doesn't take up any room at all, does it? Your mouth can get you into so much trouble. It can be a wellspring of life. You know, water is an interesting thing. How many of you like to swim? Anybody like to swim? Swimming's fun. But you can drown in the same water, can't you? And your mouth can be used to cleanse others, to encourage others, to have joy with others, and to have fun with others. Or your mouth can be used to drown others and waterboard them and torture them with the Chinese drip torture until they die. Matter of fact, the Bible says better in Book of Proverbs, better is it to dwell on the corner of a rooftop than in the house with a contemptuous woman, like a dripping water. Like dripping water are the words of a contemptuous. It's just an irritating, ongoing, frustrating thing in your life. And so the idea there is, be the person whose words affect good for good and not for evil, that cleanse and that heal, that bring joy and not frustration. He says in verse 5, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or overthrow the righteous in judgment. So basically, don't prefer bad people. Don't prefer wicked people. Don't hang out with bad people. And this is a hard one because sometimes people look up to, and in our society today, when you watch the news, what do you see? There are famous people who are famous for no other reason than that they are famous. I can't understand how that works exactly. So why are they famous again? Because they're famous. Why? I don't know. Have you ever seen some of these celebrities? They're irritating, aren't they? They're irritating to me. And I ask myself, what did they do? I mean, it used to be people were heroes because, you know, they were a firefighter. They were an astronaut. They accomplished something great. They were an Olympian or they did these things. But now our kids' role models today are nobodies who have nothing good about them at all. They're just evil people. And he says, don't show partiality to the wicked. And there are people who are only famous because of how wicked they are. And they're on these reality TV shows where they walk around with the camera following wicked people. And since it sells TV time and advertisement spots, these kids idolize wicked people who do wicked things. And it's just terrible stuff. And he says, don't do that. Don't show partiality to the wicked. Neither through the media or even at your house. You know, if you have someone who's rich, but they're wicked, don't invite them over to your house before someone who's poor, but righteous. And the idea is not to give people a head start just because they have money and maybe are wicked. Don't give, he says, partiality to the wicked or overthrow the righteous in judgment. Verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention. Now, this is kind of like the first verse and the second verse and the third verse and the fourth verse, because he's saying a foolish person, when they speak, they get into fights and contentions. I still do, but not to the same extent. I used to love to argue. How many of you like to argue? Any arguers here who argue just for argument's sake? It doesn't matter if you know you're wrong. You'll keep arguing the point because you enjoy the hunt, you know? And you'll try to prove your point just because you want to. It's not because you're right. You don't care if you're right or wrong. It doesn't matter. You just want to argue. A fool's mouth or a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. Said every guy at a bar, right? I mean, that's what we're talking about. When, you know, the guy who's goes to the bar and he's talking smack about everybody until somebody gets into a fist fight. This is what we're talking about here. And you don't have to be drunk to do this. Have you ever seen a foolish person just pick fights with anybody, everybody? It's like they argue until they get beat up. That's basically their life. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost part of the body. Now, I love that verse 8. So a fool is somebody who goes out talking about other people and running their mouth. But when you hear someone gossip, when you hear somebody share other people's business, you know what's really funny? It tastes good. Tasty trifles. You know, it's trifle, that we use that word for something that is short but good, right? Small but good. And the idea was is that it was a delicacy. It was something that you wouldn't eat in excess. You wouldn't eat a whole lot of because it's too much. You ever had something that's really rich? It tastes good, but you don't need more than one little piece. Otherwise, have you ever been to Claim Jumper? They have the mother load cake. It's like that tall, you know, and you get a whole piece of this thing. And man, it's good. But after you get through a few bites, I can't eat this whole thing. And you'll power through it. Maybe I do. You'll power through it. You know, I'm not going to let it go to waste. Now am I? But it would be better as a smaller piece. That's why when my kids make brownies, we make, you know, you cut them up into medium-sized squares. And you drink, you eat them hot with cold milk, and they're really, really good, right? But you don't want to eat too much. It's when you're hanging around somebody and they're gossiping, that's what that's like. It's like dark chocolate or a really nice hot brownie with a little bit of milk. It's like, man, that tasted so good. I needed that. You know what's funny about trifles is that they're not really good for food. Matter of fact, they'll probably give you diabetes and kill you eventually, but they're really good to your taste buds, aren't they? What you don't need is sugar. What you do need is probably more protein, other things, right? But what do we want? We want processed sugar. That's all we want in our bodies. And so he's saying, these are not good things for you. These are not things, oh yeah, you like them. And they go down into the innermost part of your body. You eat those and you're like a kid. You'll take that before you take any of God's word. You'll take that before you take the truth. You'll take that before you take encouragement. You'll take that. And so now you see that there are people and the entire service, they'll talk. I've seen pastors talk about their cats for the whole service, or they talk about politics the whole service. Why? They're a political, oh, we're a political church. No, you're just not a church that likes God's word. Out of everything that you can talk about, the one thing that you should be listening to is what? God's word. But who wants a salad and a steak when you can have a trifle? You're going to have this little tiny little bit that, oh yeah, man, that tastes much better. I really want that. No, he says, we should lay off the Krispy Kreme and go for decent food. And so be careful about what you say, what you talk about. And what are you all about in your speech? That's really the focus here is, what do you talk about all the time? And I, as a Christian, I think I need to watch my words more carefully no matter where I go. Because, you know, in the world, we used to say jokes and all the things that were unbecoming. And we used to joke and we used to be mean to other people and we would talk down to other people. But as a Christian, we should use words that are always edifying, that are always encouraging, that maybe correct and reprove. Yes, that's okay. But we need to be people who speak with pure lips. And I want to encourage you, the Bible talks about in James, he who can control his tongue can control his entire body. Put some time into practicing good speech. Put some time into learning the right words and the right ways to talk to people and the right things to say to people. Because as you do, you'll find yourself getting into a lot less fights, into a lot less trouble, having better relationships, more encouragement, seeing people do a lot better. Everything will go better for you. Verse 9, he who is slothful in his work, so a lazy person, is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. If you work in a company and you're slothful, you're going to destroy your company. How many of you know this, right? You're going to, if you're just lazy, if you're your own boss and you're just lazy, what's going to happen? You're going to fire yourself because that's what you're doing, right? When you can't get work, you're going to be homeless. You're going to be living in a van down by the river. He who is slothful in his work. And today, I think there's a need for young kids to learn how to be what? Diligent. That's just something that bugs me today. I love the fact that, you know, my kids, they like to, they don't play video games. They have a Nintendo thing. I don't think they've turned it on in like 4 years. They don't use it. They don't want to. They go in the backyard, they jump on the trampoline, they play with their stuff, their toys or whatever. But they also need to learn diligence. My kids cook, my kids clean, my kids do laundry, my kids mow the lawn, my kids clean the pool, my kids do yard work, my kids do the dishes, my kids, and a lot of people say, how did you get them to do that? I told them to go mow the lawn. It was that simple, you know. I told them, hey, look, you live here. You don't get an allowance. You're allowed to live here. You're allowed to eat the food here. You are allowed to sleep in the bed. You are allowed to drink the water. You are allowed to wear the clothes I bought. You are allowed to be a part of this family. That's your allowance. Now we're going to work together. We're going to be diligent. I don't want my kids to grow up thinking that money grows on trees, the clothes wash themselves, and food comes from McDonald's. I want them to grow up knowing that hard work is important. And I want them to know that, hey, if you want to go somewhere, my daughter Abigail right now is raising money to go to the mission field, and she's desperately trying to figure out ways to raise all the money to go this summer on the missions trip by herself. Because I can't just hand her everything in life. What happens when you give your kids everything? They don't learn the value of anything. And we need to be diligent. The Bible says, be diligent to show yourself approved. You know, if we used, how many of you work hard? How many of you work hard for your money? Raise your hands if you think you work hard for your money. How many of you work that hard for your spiritual state? How many of you put that much time and energy? How many of you are that diligent in your walk with Christ? How many of you work that hard to read God's word, to understand it, to apply it to your life, to apply it to your relationships, and to make sure that you are living that spiritual condition before the Lord? We need to become diligent. We need to become people who are focused on what is right, not be slothful. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. So rich people use their money, but Christians and followers of God use what? The name of the Lord. Hey, that's all I need is God. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in what he's doing. I'm going to trust in where he put me. And I'm, hey, God, I know you're going to take care of me. Do you know, by the way, what the shortest sentence is in the English language? I am. It is the shortest complete sentence in the English language. It's the name of God. I am. I love that. The one thing that we need to run to all the time is God. God, here I am. I know that in your name I'm going to trust. You are, your name is above all names. So here I am, Jesus, and you I have everything. That's my strong tower. He goes on to say, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. So basically you're all puffed up, you're prideful. And before honor is humility. If you want to be honored, be humble. If you go into something saying that you're all that and then you don't produce, you're going to be dishonored. They're going to fire you, right? Oh, I can handle that, boss. I got this. This I can do this with my eyes closed. And then you fail. You're fired. But if they say, hey, I want you to take care of this. I don't know if I can do it. I've never done it before. We'll give it a try. Let's see how you do. And you're successful. What's going to happen? You're going to get a raise or a promotion. And it's the same way before the Lord. The Lord's going to say, hey, I want you to try this. Oh, God, I don't know what I'm doing, but here, I'm available if you need me. And people will respect that more than you saying that you know everything and then fail, and then you're going to lose all of your credibility. It's interesting. It says here, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. We talked about this one earlier. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Isn't that one of the hardest things to deal with? Anybody, how many of you know someone who's depressed? One of the hardest groups of people to minister to. You know why? You can't say anything. How many, and don't raise your hands, but maybe you've been depressed. Maybe you've been frustrated. Maybe you've been in despair. Who can bear a broken spirit? You ever been like, really excited about something? You ever been really full of God's joy and wisdom? You have, maybe you read a great passage or something great happened in your life, and man, you're just full of the joy of the Lord. You've been worshiping in your car, and you get home, and you want to tell somebody about how awesome your day is, and then, oh my goodness. Someone with a broken spirit answers the door and steals your joy. You ever dealt with someone like that? It's like, oh, it just like makes you sick to your stomach. Who can bear a broken spirit? Now that word bear can mean two things. To be able to stand someone like that. Who can stand that, to be around someone like that? Remember Winnie the Pooh? Remember Eeyore? The clinically depressed donkey who followed Winnie the Pooh around. That kid was messed up because that was an imaginary donkey. That kid had issues. Just saying. Okay, when your imaginary friends are clinically depressed, you've got major problems, okay? Maybe you're the donkey. Maybe you're Eeyore. Maybe you're bringing everybody down with you. What's the answer? Isolate yourself? That's not going to work. We already saw that in verse 1, didn't we? He says here, the heart of the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. So here's the deal. How do you get through being sick? Or how do you get through trials? How do you get through difficulties in life? If you have built up your spirit, if you have recharged your spiritual batteries, if you have dealt with those issues in your life and you're focused on Jesus and you're running to the tower of the name of Christ and you're focused on the Lord, then when tough times come, what's going to happen? You'll be sustained through your times of sickness. But if you have not prepared your spirit for good things, and we talked about this morning, about how to prepare our spirits and gain endurance. But if you haven't prepared yourself, then what will happen? Well, then you're going to be the one tearing everyone else down and sucking the life out of them. So be careful that you're not the one with the broken spirit. And if you do have a broken spirit, it's time that you met Jesus. It's time that you were restored by Christ, because Christ came that you would no longer have a broken spirit, but that you'd be filled with the Spirit of God. You would be filled with his joy and his peace, his patience, his kindness, his gentleness, his long-suffering. He says here, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Seek to know the truth. Verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. That's true. A man's gift. You know, if you really want someone to like you, or if you want to get in to see something, salesmen know this, right? Salesmen just, how do they get the contract? They take them out to lunch, or they take them out to dinner, or they take them to a Lakers game or something. They give them something to get their foot in the door so that they can, what? How many of you have ever tried to evangelize by just forcing people to listen to the gospel? You're going to receive Jesus, you understand me? Now let's apply this spiritually just a minute to your life. How many of you have family members that are unsaved? Rather than trying to force them to hear the gospel, why don't you give them something first? Not physical. Why don't you give them joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law? Why don't you give them the fruit of the Spirit? Why don't you give them hope? Why don't you give them an example? Why don't you take to them encouragement? Instead of preaching at them and trying to force them, you know, my dad used to do this at Thanksgiving where he'd pray the three-hour sinner's prayer with everybody at the dinner table around Thanksgiving dinner. It's like, don't do that. Don't sit there and preach at them. You know, if you have an unsaved friend, why don't you just encourage them, be nice to them, show them kindness? And by giving them that gift, what does it say? A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. You might find yourself in a place where they'll listen to you. He says in the next verse, in verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Yeah, you ever do that? You ever try to get to your parents before your brother or your sister did? Trying to be the first one? Hopefully they'll believe me over them. Be careful. Be careful when someone comes to you and says, oh, did you hear about what? Can you believe what that person did to me? And that person did this and this and this. And then you take their side and you join sides with them. And then all of a sudden you hear the other side of the story and you realize, man, that was not what they said. And you've already shown partiality and taken sides, and you've already shown yourself to be foolish. I have to be careful with my kids. All of a sudden you hear. Then two kids come into the room crying. Okay, if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? Now it's discernment time. Who started it? What did you do? What's going on? And they all talk at the same time. You can't understand any of it. They're crying and they're sobbing. Okay, stop. You first. What did you do? I mean, they did this and they did that and this happened and this happened. Okay, stop. What happened? They give their side of the story. Now let me get a third party. Who didn't get hurt? Come here. It's a benefit of having so many kids around the house. You have witnesses. I'm serious. It helps. You have six kids. Somebody witnessed it who was not party to the action usually. Well, this one pushed this one down the stairs and then jumped on their head. But then that one grabbed that stick and beat him over the back with it. And then And you start to hear the full story, and you're like, okay, you're both in trouble. The first one to plead his cause seems right. Be careful you don't take sides before you know what's going on. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to hear. What does he say next? It's interesting. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Now, here's the deal. Casting lots is a roll of the dice. It's a flip of a coin. It's whatever you want to. Now, there are those evil people out there who will always argue, well, the coin toss wasn't fair. Have you ever known someone like that? Even if you use a game of chance to decide something, they'll still figure a way around it. Now, paper, rock, scissors used to be the way we would handle things, right, as kids? You do paper, rock, scissors, and whoever wins that wins. But there's a problem with paper, rock, scissors. You win. And when one person wins over another person because of their ability, merit, or their actions, then the one who lost always feels bad about it, don't they? They're always mad at the one who won. You ever lose to somebody? How did that make you feel? How did they feel when they won? Oh, you got second place? That's only first loser, buddy. Right? Now, what he's saying here is a coin toss, a roll of the dice, or something like that. Something of chance where neither party is involved in the outcome makes it even and equal. No one won because of their own merit or their own worth or their own ability. They won because of a coin toss. They can't be mad at each other. They have to be mad at the coin. It takes away animosity, doesn't it? So, parents, here's something for you. You know, my kids all like to, we can't all fit in the same car to come to church. There's just too many of us. So, they're always fighting over who gets to go with dad in dad's car. Who went last time? And you always go, and you know, there's all this stuff going on. Flip a coin next time. They can't be mad at each other now. It's not about you and your merit or this or that. It's just about the coin. And it will help you to get, what about at work? If two people are equally qualified and have the, and are for the praise and the promotion, how do you deal with that if you're an employer? Flip a coin and tell them, we're going to flip a coin because you're both equally qualified. Now the people are less irritated. A brother offended is harder to win, he says, than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. There's another way that we say this nowadays. Hell knows no wrath like a woman's scorn. You ever offend your wife or your husband? Then they give you the cold shoulder and the silent treatment, and they don't want to talk to you, and you try to apologize, you try to say something nice, try to bring them flowers, try to take them out to dinner. It doesn't matter what you do. It's hard to win them back, isn't it? And people can get offended over nothing anymore, right? And even though, and sometimes you have no idea what happened. It's like you're going along and then you get hit by this freight train of frustration. You ever have that happen to you? And you don't know why they're mad at you. You don't know what's going on. You'll find out later. It'll always come out. And to win that person back as your friend is almost impossible. You ever have that happen to you? He says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and the contentions, they're like the bars of a castle. When you allow contentions in your marriage and in your relationships to go on and on and on, and you don't deal with them and you don't defeat them quickly, then you put up bars in your castle, in your home, and in your relationships. That they're hard to come down. That's why the Bible says, do not allow the sun to go down on your wrath. Deal with your problems while today is still called today. And if you're fighting with your spouse tonight, go home and apologize. Go home and deal with that and take down those bars and take down those contentions. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself in a world of hurt sooner or later that you cannot overcome. He says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. This is interesting. Not just your hands, but the words that you say will determine how successful you are. Be successful. Be careful about your words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit, he says. Same idea. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Amen? If you're married, you should have said amen. You missed out on a great opportunity there, guys. The poor man uses entreaties, and the rich answers roughly. The rich person thinks he can do whatever he wants. The person who is poor has to use kindness and has to smooth things over and has to be nicer to people. What does that say about you? If you think that you can boss everybody around and be rude and abrupt to people, then that means that you think you're better than everyone else. Be careful. What does that say about your attitude? The last one in verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be. This is like one of the most important verses in the Bible. I don't have any friends. Then you're not friendly. Why don't you have any friends? Why doesn't anyone like you? Well, I don't know. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So depending on how friendly you are, it will tell you how good of a friend you'll have. So we talked about earlier, you need a friend in the Lord. You need someone that you can trust, that you can talk to, that you can confide in. If you don't have that person, what do you need to do? Be friendly. You need to be nice to people. You need to encourage others. And so this entire time we've been talking about our words. We have been talking about the things that we say. We've been talking about the way that we treat people. We've been talking about the way that we hear a matter before that matter goes, and before we make decisions on it, we give people the benefit of the doubt. We're kind to others, and we don't tear other people down. And as you do these things, most of these deal with what? Your relationships. So as you go out this week, I encourage you to build up your relationships. Don't tear them down. Build them up with your words. Build them up with your attitude. Build them up with your silence. Build them up with your understanding. And watch as God uses you to minister to a lot of people as you do that. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the ability to worship you, Father, and to love you. We thank you, Father, that as we come before you today, that you have just allowed us to seek your face. Father, we pray that tonight as we come before you, that you would just give us your peace, Father, that you would give us your hope, and that as we serve you, Father, that you would just guide our steps. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and that from your Holy Spirit, you're going to give us the words to speak, Father. You're going to fill our hearts with your word. And Lord, as we study your word, we pray that you would just help us to remember it and to focus on it. So as we come before you, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name. Amen.